As you told Nicodemus, dear Jesus, you must be born again. Thank you that we have been born again, those of us who are saved, dear God. We thank you. And even tonight, today, dear God, in the sound of my voice, if there is someone here today who has not received Christ as their Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. So, Father, we do rejoice. The Bible said that the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner is saved. So, dear God, we thank you for our salvation, the joy of our salvation. We thank you. And, Father, even as last week we looked at the singles and spoke and preached from the word of God pertaining singleness, dear God, this morning as we look to married couples, speak your word, dear God, to me and through me to your people, and then give all of us an ear to hear and a heart to receive, but even more so to fill us with your spirit, dear God, that we might have a willingness to do and be empowered to live this Christian life, to glorify you through our marriages, to glorify you through singleness. Let us bring you glory and honor all the days of our life. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand one last time this morning. And as I just prayed last Sunday, we looked at the singles. And so this morning, we're going to look at marriage this morning. It's in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. I'm going to read it again this morning. But what I'm going to do, I've preached it a couple of times in the past, but I could have preached it again today, but I felt led to preach other verses this morning. But we will read that this morning. That'll still be kind of our foundation, our luncheon pad on this Sunday. Last Sunday, most churches in the city celebrated marriages, but I just kind of felt led to do it this Sunday, Marriage Celebration Sunday. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I'm going to preach from this thought this morning. Married folks, let's get it right. Married folks, let's get it right. Let's get it right. You may be seated. Let's get it right. Or you can say sweetie or baby or sweetheart or boo or whatever you call your significant other. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Happy belated Valentine's Day, by the way. Happy belated Valentine's Day. Let me mention this. I meant to mention this last Sunday, but a week ago Wednesday, I was pleasantly surprised, kind of surprised though. This lady came in right at Bible study and prayer time and basically said she needed to see me. And so I spoke with her briefly, and what she wanted to do, somebody in her family had died and she used to live in this area. I don't remember her face. And I think she said she might have visited here before, but basically somebody had died in her family and left some money. I don't know how much money, but she just said she felt led to just come and give this church $250. So that's what she did. A week ago Wednesday, I gave the church $250. We put it in an offering this past Sunday. So that was just a blessing, just somebody to come off the street and say, we just want to, give the Lord $250. So we thank the Lord for that young lady. What a blessing that was. Amen. This Sunday, we're calling this Marriage Celebration Sunday. And we're going to look at the scripture and see what you can do, what I can do, what we can help to make our marriages better. If you're single, still take notes because you're single and maybe you aspire to be married. So you can take notes and learn beforehand, get it down. Or maybe you might be single and you don't want to get married, but maybe you're perhaps older, but maybe you have children or neighbors or somebody you might can share some of these tips with, because these would be all coming from the Word of God. And we know that God is the creator of marriage. So let's look to him, Sister Johnson, and see what marriage should be like. Brothers, you don't need to look at the guy down the street, you know, who might already be working on his third or fourth marriage anyway. You can't be looking to him to try to get advice on how to be a better husband. Sisters, you don't necessarily look to your girlfriends because they may not necessarily be the best source of saying how to have a better marriage. You and I shouldn't look at the latest secular TV show host who's trying to tell you how to be a better husband or you how to be a better wife. Don't look to Dr. Phil, don't look to Oprah, don't look to any of those people, but look to God, the creator and the designer of marriage. Look to him. If you want to figure out something that's been made, how can I really better utilize it? Go to the manual, go to the one who created it, go to the one who made it. So God in Genesis chapter 2, he designed marriage, and I think he has the best things to say about marriage, right? This morning, I'm going to be using kind of as an outline some tips from this little booklet, a little small booklet based on the Bible. We're going to be in the Bible. We're going to read quite a bit of verses, scripture this morning. I won't really get to expound on most of them, but we're going to read a lot of verses this morning. I want you to write those down and read them again at home. Some of these 10 points I'm going to give you came out of this little booklet called Building Blocks to a Strong Marriage. Building Blocks to a Strong Marriage. And if you're interested in getting this little booklet, when you go to pick up your certificate and your candy after service, there's a sign up sheet. Just sign your name on there and we'll just order those books and bring them back to the church. But it's called Building Blocks to a Strong Marriage. And so I'm going to give you about 10 things this morning that I pray will help you in your marriage. And once again, if you're single, you can still take notes and study those for your future marriage or use those and maybe give them to somebody in your family. Are y'all ready? The first thing is from the Word of God, and we're going to look at scripture. Everything I always say, I try to base it on the Word of God. The first thing is in a marriage, to have a good marriage, going into your marriage, or if you're in your marriage, lifelong commitment. Write that down. Lifelong commitment. Lifelong commitment. Marriage. Just view it as a lifelong commitment. And the scripture reference for that of one of them, there are many. Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, it'll be on the screen in just a moment. Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are not my words. I didn't write this. I didn't make it up. This is from the Lord himself. Brother and Sister Ward, this is from the Lord himself. Matthew 19, 4 through 6. This is what Jesus said. Listen to the words of Jesus. And it's on the screen. You probably won't be able to turn to all these in your Bible because I'm going to be moving kind of quickly. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6. And Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. This whole gay agenda thing. I mean, we as Christians, we need to have compassion on everybody. The prostitute, the whoremonger, the drug addict, the homosexual, we need to pray for them and have compassion and point them to Christ. But the lifestyle, that's what we ought to be angry about, is the lifestyle, not the person per se, but the lifestyle. But, you know, nobody's made gay. Nobody's born gay. And I won't stay on that too long. But God made us male and female. Is that what the Bible says? It's very simple. I don't even debate. I don't even argue that. I mean, God made us male and female. Now, people might make other choices after that, but God made us male and female. Is that what the Bible says? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And look at it, verse 6. Here's my point, verse 6. So then Jesus said, they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has put together, let not man separate. So Jesus said his marriage thing is for a lifelong commitment, a lifelong commitment. Now, outside of, say, infidelity, you know, adultery, or outside of some physical or verbal abuse or outright abandonment. I know sometimes one spouse is doing what they should be doing, but the other spouse just leaves. I mean, there are times the Bible talks about, okay, if this happens or that happens, there are a couple of reasons God said, okay, you can get a divorce. You can get a divorce. But there's still you can work through that. But sometimes people get divorces just because all kind of crazy stuff. Now, I'm going to try to interject a little bit of humor this morning, but this is a very serious message. But sometimes, really, this irreconcilable differences. Sisters, you can't get a file for a divorce if your husband just leave the toilet seat up. That's not reason enough. I know I'm being a little facetious, but sometimes people just for all kind of crazy reasons. I mean, you know, irreconcilable differences. No, God said, work it out. He's into reconciliation. I know one couple some years ago. I won't mention their names. You all might wouldn't know them anyway. But years ago, the husband got on drugs. And so they literally got a divorce because of his lifestyle and drugs and just all that. And they got a divorce. They got a divorce. But by God's grace, the brother got clean. He got saved. And a few years later, they got remarried. And you know, I haven't seen them in a year or two, but I'm pretty sure they still married. I mean, so God can work out all of those things. So when we go into marriage, go into it saying this is a lifelong commitment. Y'all with me? For better or for worse. The for better part is pretty good, but the for worse part is it's kind of rough. So lifelong commitment. That's one thing. When you're talking about having a good marriage, say, hey, it's a lifelong commitment. We're in this thing forever. It's a lifelong commitment. Second thing, as it relates to marriage, look at marriage as a shared identity. Sister Lowe, it's a shared identity. The two become one flesh. No longer two separate entities. One or oneness. Think about a rope tied together. A oneness, a blending. We see that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. Like I said, all of this is right from the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. God is the author of marriage, so he has some things to say about marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, you will find these words. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh in his place. God performed the first surgery. Took the rib out of Adam's body and closed it up. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Once again, it's in the Bible. Can't get away from it. Man and woman. That's pretty simple. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called, wow, man. She looked good. I'll say, Adam, he predated the Commodores. You know, brick house. She's a brick house. She's mighty, mighty. 36, 24, 30. Just letting it all hang out. That's what the Commodores said. That's what Adam said. Adam said she should be called woman. Woman. She was taken out of man. So Eve was literally taken out of man. The two shall become one flesh, a shared identity. In marriage, there should no longer be, you know, my this or my that. Your this and your that. It's ours. Well, first of all, it's God's, right? Let's get it right. Like money. It ain't your money anyway. It's God's money. It ain't my money. It's God's money. It's not her money or his money. It's God's money. And it's our money. It's not my car or your car. It's God's car, and then it's our car. Yeah, sure, you might drive one more, and the other spouse might drive the other one more, but it's really God's. It's not really my little room. It all belongs to God. And then it's ours. So it's a shared identity. It's a shared identity. When you think about marriage, it's a lifelong commitment to God and to one another. It's a shared, Brother BJ, Sister Talisha, it's a shared identity. The two shall become one flesh. Two become one, right? Talking about how to have a stronger marriage. Getting it right. The third thing, this is a no-brainer. The third thing, I won't even have to elaborate too long on this one. The third thing is, early next year, I'm going to do a series on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, the top ten. The third thing you want to write down, not only is a lifelong commitment to God and to one another, marriage, but also it's a shared identity. Third thing you want to write down is absolute faithfulness. Absolute faithfulness. I know that's kind of a novel concept today, but absolute faithfulness. Exodus 20:14. It's on the screen. Exodus 20:14. I don't even have to really exegete this passage. I don't even have to elaborate too much on this passage. Exodus 20:14. These words are there. God hasn't changed it. He said, you shall not commit adultery. That's what God says. You shall not commit adultery. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. You shall not commit adultery. And I know already some of you probably saying in your heart and mind, probably saying, well, I had never committed adultery. Well, let's listen to the words of Jesus, and you might just change your mind on that one. Jesus says, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, he's meaning the man or the woman, but he says, talking to the guys, he said, if a man, and it really could be man or woman, if a man has lust in his heart toward another woman, it's as if he's already committed adultery. Some of us probably already guilty right there. Male or female. So you can actually commit adultery without actually doing a physical act. You can have an emotional tie. You can maybe, if you're not careful, you'll be more excited about getting to the office and see him or her at the office than your own spouse at home. Emotional tie. And with all this social media stuff, all this stuff, you can just be all over the place connecting to all, with all kind of people, all over the United States, all over the world. So there are different ways to commit adultery than just actually the physical act per se. But absolute faithfulness, it starts in your heart and mind anyway. So it starts in your heart and mind anyway. So the third thing, if you're going to have a good marriage, you're going to get it right, have to be absolute faithfulness. Absolute faithfulness. Another thing, the fourth thing. Well, right before I move on, like I said, I think I'm going to do a series. I am going to do a series on Ten Commandments. But this whole thing about these, these ties, it doesn't have to be Facebook. It can be Instagram. It's all kind of, they keep coming up with stuff. Snapchat, they got all kind of stuff out there. And parents, we got to do a better job, parents and grandparents, are really getting on top of all this stuff. Because as soon as we get one of them kind of under control, then they come up with something else. And then they come up with something else. So we as parents, and grandparents, we got to be a little better staying up with this stuff. I heard a great sermon about a week ago at Moody Bible Institute. Josh McDowell, he was talking about the pitfalls and the dangers of pornography. And he was talking about how it's just so widespread and so pervasive, not out there, but in here, in the church, in the Christian church. And I used to just kind of think, growing up in my naivety, I guess, that it was kind of more of a quote-unquote white thing. No, it's dealing with the brothers, too, and the sisters, too. So we got to be up on all these things and make sure you're walking in absolute faithfulness. One thing about Facebook, and I've done it before, you might want to unfriend some people. You might want to unfriend some people. It's getting quiet in here now. Getting quiet in here sitting. So lifelong commitment to God and to your spouse, a shared identity, and also absolute faithfulness. And it's a daily walk. We can't do this in our own. We can't do this in the flesh. You got to have the Spirit of God. You got to have Christ walking with you in not just in marriage, but in singleness, as we preached on last week. We need Christ to pull this off, right? You can go ahead. Good luck trying to pull it off on your own. Good luck. Fourth thing, well-defined roles. Well-defined roles. If you're in a marriage, you got to have some well-defined roles. You got to know who's doing what. And what better place than go to the Bible to see, what is my role as a husband? What is your role as a wife? You all heard me to the brothers. I always talk about the three P's. That as a husband, you need to be the priest in the family. If nobody else is praying, you need to be praying. You need to, I know a lot of times sometimes our wives are praying more than us, but still, husband, we need to pray. Also, we not only need to be the priest in our family, but also we need to be the prophet in our family. We need to be making sure that the word of God is going forward in our homes. Don't leave it just to the church or to the school to train and teach your kids all the way up, but definitely when they're young, but all the way on up. Also, brothers, we need to be the primary, the four P's, really, the primary provider for our families. Make sure if nobody else is working in your house, brother, man, I'm sorry, you need to be working. I just have an issue with that, but I mean, I understand people get laid off. I understand all of that. But a brother needs to work. If a man does not work, the Bible says he doesn't deserve to eat. A brother needs to work. So I say this quite often. If you're single, I know that was last week, single, but young ladies, if you're single and you meet a guy, if he doesn't know Jesus and he doesn't have a job, you just keep on stepping. If you don't know Jesus, that's at least a starting point. I mean, you know, after that, it might be some other issues that might not be the one for you, but at least make sure he's working or trying to get a job or studying or going to school or something, and definitely make sure he knows Jesus. Don't be getting that joke and talking about, well, I'm going to change him, or he'll get a job sooner or later, or he'll get saved. No. You can save yourself a lot of heartache up front, just making sure those just simple things. But have well-defined roles. Husbands, know what you're supposed to do. Wives, know what you're supposed to do. And the best place for that, we just read it earlier, Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Husbands, we need to love our wives as Christ loves the church. I call it the three L's too. Husbands, we need to lead, we need to love, and listen to our wives. We need to lead them, love them, listen to them. And one other L I came up with just this morning when I was looking over this, we need to learn them. I got a little help. I thank God for creating Eve. I thank God for my mom, you know, all the women in the world, you know, all everybody in the world. But ladies are complex. I'm just saying. So learn. We need to learn our wives. The Bible said really get a PhD on them. The Bible said live with them in an understanding way over in 1 Peter. It said really learn and study your wife and get a PhD on them. So brothers, we need to lead our wives, our families. We need to love our wife, our families, listen to our wives, and learn them. All right? Also, wives, right from the scriptures, you need to honor, respect, of course, love your husband, but honor and respect your husband. Most men, we like to be loved, but most men desire or have a need for respect and honor more so than love. I mean, love is okay too, but most men want to be respected. One of the worst things I notice sometimes is how some wives disrespect their husband. One couple, they don't go here. One couple comes in my mind. This wife used to always, he was a fine brother too, the best I could tell. She just always belittle him with remarks. And I would just see an expression on his face like he would just be getting lower and lower. I mean, ladies, honor your husband. You know, honor your husband. Respect your husband. Especially a Christian husband. Honor him. Respect him. You don't worship him, no, but you honor him. You respect him. Well-defined roles. And brothers, we need to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be loving them as Christ loved the church. And I tell you, if we're doing that, which we fail on that miserably at times, but if we're doing that, I don't think most wives would have a problem honoring and respecting their husband if he's loving her as Christ is loving the church. Right? Another thing that wives need to do, we read it, it's in Ephesians 5. Submit. Got it out. That's a rough one, boy. Most sisters, baby, man, I ain't submitting. Now, the Bible says submit. So the Bible says. I didn't make it up. I'm just a reporter. I'm just, you know, passing it on. Isn't that what Ephesians, we read it earlier? Why submit to your husbands. Now look, let me say this. Biblical submission, watch this. Biblical submission doesn't mean you become a doormat. So let's balance it. Make sure we bow. Maybe that's some of the problems, but some ladies have problems submitting. They think it means you're just a doormat and you my way or the highway and you don't have, no, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you less than, but submit just really means, it's a military term, really. It just means coming under the authority of another. All of us submit all the time. You go on that job tomorrow, unless you own the company, unless you're the top man on the company. I'm not going to say the top. I ain't going to say that. Unless you're the top person on the company, the HNIC, the head Negro in charge, we'll say it like that. Unless you're that person, you're going to submit this evening or tomorrow morning or Tuesday, whenever you have to go back to work. You're going to submit. You can't come in there and tell me, hey, TVA or Blue Cross or schools, this is my, I run the show. No, you'll be fired. You'll be on probation or something. So all of us submit. So I don't know why in some marriages, especially the guys doing what he's supposed to be doing. I can see sometimes, you know, sometimes the brother man, he's just a knucklehead or whatever, but, you know, but submit. That's a biblical term. It means coming under the authority of another. And I think, you know, it's good to come under a covering. It's good to have, you know, your husband as your covering. Biblical submission. Come under the covering of your husband. Or your boo, or whatever you call him. Your hubby. So clearly defined roles. In a marriage, you need to have clearly defined roles. Who's going to do what in the house? It's basic stuff. Who's going to cook? Some families, you know, husband cook, wife cook, or both. You know, who's going to cook? Who's going to wash the dishes? Who's going to sweep? Who's going to mop? Who's going to cut the grass? Now, I will say this. I live in a mixed neighborhood with white and black, Anglos and African-Americans. And I've yet to see a sister cutting the grass. Our sister's not cutting any grass. But, man, them white ladies, they be out there cutting the grass. Maybe it's a cultural thing, but our sisters ain't going to cut no grass. Most of them. But, you know, that's okay. I mean, however you work it out. Hey, so the cat, I just call Carlos. I call her Carlos. Oh, she cut her grass. Okay. I mean, there are exceptions. When she was single, okay. Put Gerald out there. Yeah, my brother-in-law. Put him out there. Let him cut the grass. I bet I see you cutting the grass. She said, you won't. Yeah, three. Yeah, boys. Two big old boys. But just, you know, define the roles. Who's going to do what? That's all I'm saying. Who's going to do what? Who's going to do what? I know some families, especially when the husband and wife work, some families, the husband cook one day, the wife cook the next day. All that, just work it out. Well-defined role. Who's going to do what? Who's going to do what? Here's another one. Here's another really good one. And this is not an exhaustive list. It's just some few little tips from the Bible. There's much more in the Bible about marriage. It really could be a whole series. I'm just kind of hitting these lightly. Write this down. Unreserved love. It's kind of like unconditional love, but unreserved love. Unreserved love. Unreserved love. And if, you know, we can apply these things, our marriage will be much better. I often say our knowledge level. I mean, I've been to a lot of conferences on marriage and all that stuff. I mean, our knowledge level far exceeds our obedience level. If we just did what we already know to do, we'll be a lot better off in, not just in marriage, but in life in general. If we just did what we already, I can preach for the next 100 years on marriage, but if we don't apply it, it's not going to help us too much. But unreserved love, that's a good one, unreserved love. 1 Corinthians 13, it's on your screen. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 4. I'll just read this. In marriage, you got to have this type of love. It comes from God. It comes from Christ. Love, the love that suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, this type of love. You want this love in your marriage. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not self-centered. It's not selfish. Love is not provoked. Don't just go off at every little thing. Love thinks no evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or wrongdoing or sin. Love rejoices in the truth. And then true love, the type of love you want in your marriage, the type of love that comes from God, the type of love that comes from the Holy Spirit, the fruit of love, fruit of the Spirit is love. It bears all things. It deals with the tough times. When you go through ups and downs, true love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. And it endures all things. That goes back to that lifelong commitment. True love, the love of God, the love of Christ, will keep you together during those tough times. Because you're going to have tough times. Honeymoon don't last too long. Sometimes on your honeymoon, you have a falling out and stuff. So, true love, though, never falls, never fails. True love never fails. You and I need that type of love in marriage, and we need that type of love as we live this life, this Christian life. It's an unreserved love. It's an unconditional love. It's not a type of love. Okay, well, I'm going to show you love if you're showing me love. If you do this, I'm going to do that. No, that's conditional. In marriage, it's really about humbling yourself and seeking to serve the other. If both spouses really say, I got my wife's best interest in my mind, or I got my husband's best interest in mind, if both parties are trying to outserve, outdo the other, that's a beautiful marriage there. And not being a self-centered, a selfish marriage. So unreserved love, unconditional love. Here's another one. Here's another, number 6. Mutual submission. The sisters might shout on that one. Mutual submission. So it's not just the wife submitting. It's a mutual submission in marriage. It's right there in the Bible. Ephesians 5:21. We read it earlier. Ephesians 5:21. We're called to submit to one another in the fear of God. So in marriage, yes, wives are called to submit to the husband, but also, Sister Shonda, it's a mutual submission. So, Brother Jackie, we have to submit to our wives as well. It's a mutual submitting, submit to one another. So brothers, as I said earlier, it's not just my way or the highway. We're not dictators. No, 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 no. It's a mutual submission. But the husbands are called to lead, but it's still a submitting one to another. So in our marriages, to make them stronger, you want to look at it. It's a lifelong commitment. Also, you want to understand that it's a blending, the two becoming one. Also, you want to have absolute faithfulness. That's what you're shooting for. That's what you're hitting for. Also, you want to have an unreserved love. You want to have well-defined roles. You want to have a mutual submission. Y'all with me this morning? Y'all with me so far? Now, this next one, I promise you, it's a whole sermon in and of itself. But I'm going to attempt to give you the cleft note version. But it's a sermon in and of itself, Brother Daniel. This next area, number 7, is sexual fulfillment. A couple of y'all just woke up right then. Just woke up. People waking up. Sexual fulfillment. And as I said last week, we're going to kind of keep it PG-13. We have children, sir. But we're going to, not be too graphic and all that. But God is not embarrassed about sex. God created it. It's a wonderful thing in the context of marriage, husband and wife. So I think we need to be, as Christian parents, we need to be, of course, well-versed on it. But as we train our children up, we don't need to let the school teach them this. We don't need to let the joker next door teach them this or the buddy down. No. We need to teach them this. I said, we need to teach them this. And we got the Bible, but then they have other good books, age-appropriate books, where you can talk to your son, talk to your daughter about this thing called sex. Because a lot of times we get information from all the wrong places. So let's see, once again, what God says about sex. Sexual fulfillment. God said, be fruitful and multiply. God said the marriage bed is undefiled. Whatever the husband or wife really kind of like doing, that's okay in the marriage bed. Write these three things down. And we're going to look at scripture on each one of these. Sexual fulfillment. First of all, it is protective. It is protective. I love how Pastor Tyrus Chisholm dealt with this issue a couple months ago in our marriage when we got together that Saturday a couple months ago. We deal with subjects like this. Also, even last year when the Art of Marriage, that was a great class, about a 12-week class that some of you all took, dealt with all kind of issues in marriage, and one was the sexual issue. But one thing about sexual fulfillment in marriage, it is protective. And I'm going to give you some verses on this in just a moment. It is expected. And it is enjoyable. All this is right out of the Bible. We're going to read the verses in just a moment. Sexual fulfillment. It is protective. It is expected. It is enjoyable. First verse I want to point you to, like I said, this is right out of the Bible. I didn't write this last night or last week. I didn't make this up. It's right out of the Bible. God wrote it thousands of years ago. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Listen to what God said. Genesis 2, 25. He said, and they were both naked, talking about Adam and Eve. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. When a married couple, or whatever you want to call it, being intimate, knocking boots, making whoopee, whatever, what do you call it? God is not up in heaven closing his eyes. Oh, I can't wait. God is not like that. God made them naked and they were not ashamed. Genesis 2:25. It is protected. 1 Corinthians 7 and 2. 1 Corinthians 7 and 2. 1 Corinthians 7. Verse 2, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, because, unless you're walking with the Lord, maybe you have the gift of celibacy and abstinence, because of sexual immorality. Now, that's why I preached even last week in your singleness. You got to walk with Christ. You got to let the Holy Spirit lead you in that area. The Bible says flee sexual immorality. You can abstain. You can go without. You can. You can. You can. But God says, because of your sexual immorality, because you didn't have control in that area, even though you can, he said, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. That's the part about saying it is protective. As you're growing up, And you know, it's nothing wrong to aspire to be married. The Bible says if a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing in favor with God. So this whole area of this sexual temptation, God says, okay, I got something for that. Pray, seek me, walk with me, walk in abstinence, walk in, be celibate, walk with me, and I'll put you with your husband or your wife. I'll put you together. So it is protective in marriage. It is protective. So it protects you from all those other things out there. Second thing under sexual fulfillment, it is protective. Also, it is expected in marriage. We're talking about marriage this Sunday, right? Y'all getting quiet out there. Y'all getting quiet. It is expected. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. Let me read this. Let the husband. I won't go too deep in explaining this. It's pretty self-explanatory. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. You agree together for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. That's pretty self-explanatory. Let me just take a few minutes to kind of unpack that. The Lord is saying, this verse is saying, in marriage, once again, I said it last week to our singles. I said, sex is for married life, right? And then I said, married folks, sex is for married life. I said, you can mail me the check. I didn't get any checks last week. I guess I thought I helped somebody out. I didn't get no checks or nothing. It's for married life. It's right there. 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 and 4. Say, okay, husband, your body is not your own. It's like, remember I told you earlier, the two becoming one. It's really like, it's no mind's yours. It's like your body really belongs to your wife. Wife, your body is not really yours. It really belongs to your husband. And then it says, do not deprive one another. This is right in the Bible. Once again, I teach and preach this unashamedly. It's right in the Bible. Once again, we take all kind of other stuff and try to pull it in, and this is what you're supposed to do. Now, the Bible says it. Now, I won't go too deep into this, but I know in our marriages, I know there are all kind of other factors that come in. I know sometimes physically there are factors. Something might be going on with the man. Something might be going on with the wife. I know there are factors. Sometimes a person is just exhausted. I mean, whatever. But you know, this is what the Bible is saying. And what I'm saying is, in our marriages, you need to be considerate of the other. Let me just be real. Just shoot it real straight. Okay, now, brothers. You can't wait till like 11 o'clock at night, 12 o'clock at nighttime, and try and get your little groove on. You got to start early in the morning. Start at the breakfast table. Is that plain enough? I'm a man, so I can just mess with the men. I don't mess with the ladies too much. I just mess with the men. But what all this been saying, and what the Bible is saying, really, number one, let me say one thing real quickly. This is not some verses that we need to use in some type of manipulation. Don't be taking the Bible in the bedroom and go, well, you know, God said. No, I don't know. That probably won't work. So it's not like some kind of manipulation, but it's really each person, really, once again, thinking about the other. So maybe one person, they want to make love. But maybe the other person is just, you know, it's not good for them right now. So really, who's gonna be the bigger person? Who's gonna say, well, okay, you know, who's gonna be the bigger person? Rather than being selfish and say, hey, no, you know, whichever way you want to play it, I'm saying each person needs to say, well, okay, I'll serve you. The other person, no, I want to serve you. That's what it kind of boils down to. Especially going back to that verse in 5:22 when it says submit to one another. So it's really like, okay, you're not in the mood or whatever. Okay, it's fine. It's cool. Lifelong commitment, right? We got in the morning. We got tomorrow. We got the next day. We got 2 or 3 days from now. I'll just wait. But work with me now, but I'll just wait. But it's putting the others first, right? It's thinking about the needs of the others. Whatever that need that the other one has. See, think about it, man. It's simple yet hard. It's simple yet complex. If each person is thinking, what is the need of my spouse? And I'm going to try to meet that need, whatever it is. I'm not just talking about in the area of intimacy, but whatever that need is. And it takes work. I want to meet that need. But if the other spouse said, no. I want to meet your need. I want to submit and meet your need. I don't want to be selfish and selfish. Whatever your need is. If each person does that and inspires to do that by the power of God, you would have an explosive marriage. But oftentimes, let's be honest, oftentimes in our marriages, it's really more about what I want. It's really more about my thing. That's why marriage is hard. Marriage is not easy. So you single people, I wish I was married. Well, you might be, as an old single, be careful what you pray for, be careful what you wish of. It's work. I say it's work. Let's just be real. It's work. Marriage is not easy. Because one thing I found out in my marriage, you look in the mirror and you look right at yourself and you're like, man, I'm pretty selfish. I'm pretty self-centered. When you living with somebody every day, you kind of see yourself. Sometimes in singleness, you can do all kinds of stuff and get away with it and you don't even worry about it. But when you live with other people, you begin to say, man, that was real selfish, what I just said or what I just did or what I'm demanding. So marriage is not easy. But it's a good thing. And it is marriage Sunday. I thought it was a good thing. I thought. You got to work at it, though. So sexual fulfillment. It is protective. It is expected. It is enjoyable. Once again, in this area, we look to serve one another. And that's just in that particular area. Another thing about marriage, as we hasten on, that's important in marriage. Here's a big one. These aren't ranked in any type of order of importance. All of them are important. And once again, there are many other things. I could really do a series on marriage. Open communication. Boy, that's a big one. That's a big one. The family, open communication. That's number 8. Open communication. The Family Services Association discovered that 87%, this is one poll, 87% of husbands and wives interviewed said that the main problem, this is what they said, and they said that the main problem in their marriage was communication. Sometimes people think, well, it's infidelity, it's this, that. No, a lot of times it's communication, or even money. A lot of times money is one of the main problems in marriages. And sometimes it may contribute to other things, but a lot of times the root cause is communication. I mean, you can talk to each other and not really listen to each other. You can do that. And one of the issues, and this is a real issue in most marriages, this is just kind of how God wired us. The average lady uses somewhere around 30 or 35,000 words a day. Whereas the average brother, we use more like about 15 or 20,000 a day. So sisters, give us a little break. Sometimes by the time your husband get home, that's when you can use up all his words. So when he come home, you say, how was your day? And he might just say, oh, it was all right. That's all he got left. Whereas usually we ask, how was your day today? Meanwhile, 30 minutes later, they done told us everything. I went here, I went there, I went there. We just kind of wired a little different. I know it's kind of being stereotypical, but that's really the truth. Women typically use more words. Just watch little boys and little girls. Just go to the playground sometime and watch little boys and little girls. Little boys, they grunt and hidden and they're not having much verbal conversation. And you go over to the little sisters at the playground, they talking and they playing house. And all. I mean, women just talk more. It's a documented thing. I know there's exceptions. So we had to work a little harder. Brothers, we got to listen a little more. And we got to be more engaged with our wives. But wives, give a brother a break sometime. He just talked out. It's not like he don't want to talk to you. He don't like. He just talked out. His little 15, 20,000 words are gone. Maybe catch him in the morning when you first get up. Maybe it'd be a little more verbal then at times. I know that's kind of kind of being stereotypical, but that's the truth in a lot of cases. But we got to work on that communication piece. If you're going to have a good marriage, you got to communicate about all things, about the finances, about the kids, about this, about that. You got to communicate. Make some time, and this is a struggle I know a lot of times in our families. Make some time for just you and your spouse talk. And if you got kids, that's even more of a challenge. And then when you talk, have some barriers of what you're going to talk about. When you're together on a little date or whatever you want to call it, don't talk about the kids all the time. unless you agree to do that. Don't talk about church or don't talk about the job all the time unless you agree to do that. Talk about each other. Talk about, you know, what's going on in your life. What's some of your dreams? And go talk about each other. If you're not careful in a marriage, especially with children and everything else going on, your whole conversation will be pretty much consumed with all these other things. That's why, as they do research, a lot of couples end up getting divorced after the kids are gone. Because they look at each other and be like, who are you? Who are you? You know, for the last 25 years, we've been raising all these 10 kids. Well, today, not 10, about 2 or 3 kids. So, but make some time where you talk. Communicate. And sometimes it's good. It's a simple exercise. Sometimes it's good when you're talking, especially something really deep. Maybe ask your spouse, you know, what I just told you, can you kind of verbalize that back to me? And they might have been listening, but what they say back to you, you might be like, that's not what I meant at all. That'll help, brother. See it? Just say, hey, just say, you know, say back what I just said. Brother, Sister Richardson, that helps. Another thing, I got 2 more and I'm almost through. Another thing is tender respect. In marriage, you got to have respect. Like I said, really men thrive on it a little more than ladies, but tender respect and forgiveness. Tender respect and forgiveness. Tender respect and forgiveness. I got to back up right quick. I missed one verse. Well, really, it was 4 verses. I'm not going to read all of them. But it goes back up under number 7 about sex is to be enjoyable. It's Proverbs chapter 5. You can read it at home. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 19. Let me just give you this real quickly. I won't read 15, 16, 17, 18. I just read 19. And I want to read this because, once again, God says a lot about the interaction between the male and female. As it relates to marriage, the Song of Solomon is just full of it. Like I said, I think I'm going to preach a sermon on this one day. But in Proverbs 5:19, they good. I got it out of sequence, but they put it back up there. Proverbs 5:19, as a loving deer and a graceful doe, talking about the husband and wife, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So God is saying, that's your wife, enjoy. A wife, that's your husband, enjoy him. In the context of marriage. Once again, God is not shaming this stuff. He doesn't close his eyes when he said this stuff. I mean, this is in the word of God for the people of God as it relates to marriage. But I just wanted to share that one with you, Proverbs 5:19. Back to this tender respect and forgiveness, tender respect and forgiveness, tender respect and forgiveness. Listen to what the word of God says in Ephesians 4:31-32. And I'm going to put a kind of an asterisk on this, a comment on this. Marriage, now, tender respect and forgiveness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. This is Ephesians 4:31-32. Let all bitterness. It's on the screen. Let all bitterness, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another. And we should use this in every relationship. But think about it, in our marriages, if we were just kind to one another. Be kind to one another. That's your husband. That's your wife. That's the father or the mother of your children. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Here's a big one. Forgiving one another. Even as God in Christ, here it is, forgave you. I believe you're lying. I'm just going to call you a liar. I believe you're lying if you say you don't ever have a problem with forgiving folks. Sometimes when folks do you wrong, when they stab you in the back and they lie on you or gossip on you, let's be honest, sometimes that hurts. And sometimes I don't want to forgive him or her that lie they told or what they did me or what they beat me out of some money or whatever it was. I don't want to forgive them. But oh, when I look at the cross, when I begin to look at Jesus Christ, when I begin to look at God, who God in Christ forgave me, that makes it a little easier. Not easy, but it makes it easier for me to forgive. I can't hold that grudge no 10 years. Christ forgave me. So in your marriages, sometimes, this could even be before you got married, 2 issues. One is sometimes people, bring a lot of damaged stuff into a marriage. And so just because somebody, male or female, or somebody in your past wronged you or did this or did that, then maybe your spouse might even do something just very, almost like that. You get angry, not really at your spouse, a little bit with them, but you're really going back two relationships later, earlier. You're really mad at that guy, that lady, you know, 8 years ago. But you project it onto your spouse. You know, you got to get rid of all those past hurts. I'm not saying it's easy, but God can help us heal those wounds. Don't bring that stuff into your present marriage. Another issue, even in your own marriage, especially if you got some years on your marriage, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and maybe early on in the marriage, first year or two, maybe he or she did some crazy stuff, whatever it might have been. I'm not going to even speculate or put it in blanks, but might have been some offensive stuff that they did or they said. But that was 12 years ago. When you get in a little argument or something, don't be going back, well, you know, 8.5 years ago, you know, you told me. You got to let that stuff go. And if you have problems that go, ask the Lord. Lord, please help to heal that wound. That, yeah, they wounded me 15 years ago, but I'm forgetting that the last 14 years, they haven't wounded me. But I was wounded 15 years ago. So you got to ask the Lord. Lord, help me to deal with that. A forgiveness. Because that stuff will end up, you know, it happened in the past, like it could be from your own present marriage, or it could be from a prior marriage or from a prior relationship. It'll end up destroying what you have presently. And then if you struggle in that area of forgiveness, you need to memorize Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, at least the last part, forgiving one another, forgiving my husband, forgiving my wife, just even as God in Christ forgave me. So marriage, you have to have some forgiveness, because in marriage, you're going to have some rough times. A person going to do something wrong, going to say something stupid, whatever. It's going to mess up some money, whatever. But you got to forgive. You got to say, with Christ, we're going to hold this thing together. Yeah, I don't like what you said or did. Yeah, I was wounded. Yeah, you hurt me. But as long as you're striving not to be, you know, make that a pattern. As long as that's more like some of the exceptions rather than the rule, rather than the norm. So tender respect and forgiveness. Ephesians 4:31 through 32. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, verses 5 through 6. We won't look that up. You can write that down. That's more dealing with the respect issue. Sarah called called Abraham Lord with a lowercase L, but she called him Lord. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 1, verses 5 through 6. Last thing this morning, saints, as it relates to married life. Let's get it right. Let's get it right. Let's try to maximize. Don't have a marriage that's barely making it. How's your marriage on a scale of 1 to 10? Well, it's 3 or 4. But you know, it's making it. No, let's shoot for 8, 9, 10. You know, I know it's not going to always be 10 on a scale of 1 to 10, but marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So we don't want people looking at the Christian church and saying, man, their marriages are more messed up than the world's marriages. Which, unfortunately, statistically, that's pretty much true. But that doesn't have to be true. I said that doesn't have to be true. If you got God, if you got Jesus, that doesn't have to be true. Now, if you're trying to work it out on your own, and your own ingenuity, your own little willpower, your own schemes, that's not going to work. But when you allow the Lord to lead you, it would be much better. The tenth thing is spiritual companionship. Spiritual companionship. Your husband, your wife, they're your brother or sister in Christ. Think about that. They are fellow Christians. They're your brother or sister in Christ. Spiritual companionship. Ephesians 5, we read it earlier, Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. It talks about how the husband helps to cleanse the wife with the washing of the water by the word of God. So in a marriage, a Christian marriage, which that's what I'm preaching about this morning, the husband and the wife should, at the very minimal, and this is not always easy to do either, but at the very minimum, the husband and wife need to at least be praying together. And if not every day, regularly, at least sometime during the week. Really, they say they've done a test. They've taken surveys, Sister Ford. They say that couples that just pray together, if they just pray together, they say their marriages are a lot more successful than couples who do not. Just pray together. You know, just pray together. Now you have to make, prayer, we understand a prayer. Just think about it. I heard a good sermon on it just this past week. When you talk about you're going to really pray, all kind of stuff comes up. I mean, the enemy doesn't want us to pray. Not really pray, you know. So I'm not saying like this is an easy thing per se, but at the very minimal, if you're not doing it, at the very minimal, say, I'm going to start praying with my husband. I'm going to start praying with my wife. We might not pray for hours and hours. We might just pray 2 minutes, but we're going to pray. And as you pray, God will just blend you all the more together. So that's one thing you do, pray together. But another thing is, if you can, study together. Now here at Love Fellowship, we have a marriage ministry, and throughout the years, pretty much ever since I've been here, each year, probably at least one time during the year, maybe it might be on Saturday when we meet once a month, or like last 2 years, we were doing it a lot on Sunday mornings. There are classes offered, good classes offered on married life. And so you can take that with your husband or wife, and then you go through that class together, and you do your homework, and you can talk about it, and it will help you to grow. You can do something as simple as get a couple's devotional Bible. A couple's devotional Bible. They have little exercises as you read through the Bible. And your spouse may not sit down and study together that often, but at least during the day or every other day, discuss what you are reading and studying. So you may not be studying together, but at least you're talking about, yeah, I read yesterday in the Bible about this, and I read about that. So you're helping each other and encouraging one another to grow in Christ. Because the more you grow, the more spiritual you become. Check this out. Watch this. The closer you get to Christ, the closer you get to God, the better your marriage will be. Let me say that again. You might need to write that down. The closer you get to God, the closer you get to Christ, the better your marriage will be. So encourage your other spouse if they want to grow. They want to take a class. They want to, you know, it may take a little sacrifice if you got smaller kids and they want to take a class or something. Go ahead and I watch the kids or whatever. Encourage one another to grow as a Christian, brothers and sisters, sins. Encourage one another to grow in Christ. Now let me say this parenthetically. None of what I've mentioned, none of what I've said today is achievable. None of it is. None of it is attainable at any level of success without the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want you to think I just sit up here and gave you 10 tips and you write those down and you go home and everything great. No, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has to be the foundation of your marriage. He has to be the foundation of your life, single or married. The Lord Jesus Christ. Something about a foundation. You know, I've been reminded here recently. I even saw this morning when I came in. He was over there working today. One guy getting overtime over there driving a big heavy equipment today. Talking about foundations, though. You know, Harriet Tubman is basically gone. It looks funny over there, too. Though. I mean, it's just gone. I didn't even know there was a train track. I didn't know there was a mountain. I didn't know any of that stuff was over there. Where did all this stuff come from? So the Gwen, I think they just put that stuff up there, I guess. But about foundations, Christ is our foundation, right? He's a solid foundation. It's no better foundation than him. But I've been watching just this past week, I guess it's just the little boy in me, I've been watching this heavy equipment, and they've been destroying the foundations over at Harriet Tubman. You know, these big old cement blocks, foundations of the apartments. And it's a big, Sister Cousin now, we probably know it by heart. All week long, I'm going to get some earplugs or something. This big machine has been trying to tear down the foundations over there. And it takes a while to tear down a foundation, a good foundation anyway. It takes a while. And that's just a man-made earthly foundation. But it takes a while to tear it down because any good foundation, that's why even building a house, if you notice, when they're building a house, like they're not hardly doing anything. You ride by there, they still doing a little concrete stuff, you ride by there. That's because they're working on the foundation. They want to make sure that's straight. Then watch this. Once they get the foundation down, next thing you know, about a week later, that house framed up. The foundation. So in your marriage, in my marriage, in your single life, make sure that Jesus Christ is your foundation. Make sure that he's your foundation. See, it's on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Your marriage, your walk in singleness will not be successful without Christ being your foundation. Without using God's biblical guide. Jesus, he is our rock. He is our foundation. So as we apply these principles to our marriages, as we seek to do this to honor God and to honor one another, let Christ be the center. And with Christ being the center, we can get it right. With Christ being the center, the Christian marriage, the love fellowship Christian marriage, will be an example to others. That people might look and say, yeah, it can work. A guy can love his wife as Christ loves her. A wife can respect and honor and submit to her husband. They can raise godly kids. It can work. As long as Christ is the foundation. Get a lot of hand clap of praise for married life.